Good morning and welcome to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Raffitt. Thank you for joining us today. Kind of a special day here on the Bible Study. Pastor Stephen Krenz is here from Trinity Lutheran Church in Hoffman, Illinois, and he brought his whole brood here. He's got his kids here in the studio. Radio apparently is beneath his wife. She chose to stay out in the lobby. She's chatting with the receptionist. So we're going to be talking about Acts chapter 5 today. We're going to pick it up at verse 17. Good morning, Pastor Krenz.
Good morning.
How many kids you got over there?
Well, I've got two of mine, and we brought a guest with us.
Oh, two kids. What do we got? All right, what are their names?
We got Anna. She's my 10-year-old. Joel has recently turned 13, and then we have his friend Eli.
Anybody play baseball or softball? Yeah. Baseball season, just around the corner. That's good. All right. And your wife's name?
My wife's name is Lisa.
Lisa. All right. Well, welcome to our studios here.
Thank you.
It's good to have
you
here.
Good to be here.
Pastor said he remembers being back here, what, in 2004?
2004. I did an introduction to Luke.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
So this is not your first time, but it's been a while. It's good to see you again. Glad to have you along here. You got a fairly challenging text, I think, here in Acts chapter 17.
Yep.
How long for you at Trinity Hoffman?
Been there about 8 years, and been in the ministry about 15.
Help me remember where Hoffman, Illinois
is. Hoffman is right near, between Carlisle and Centralia. It's about,
take you about
8 miles from each
here?
Place. Yeah.
Yeah? Out there in good country?
Good country,
getting
yeah,
ready to
good
plow
place.
The fields here pretty soon?
Well, not quite yet.
Not quite yet?
Not quite yet.
And where did you come from originally?
Grew up in North Dakota, right near Canada, and was served in near Jefferson City, a town called Holt Summit, Missouri, for almost 7 years before I came here. So.
And which seminary did you
went to St. Louis went Seminary. St. Matter of fact, still going to seminary, still doing in a doctorate of ministry program. So I still bounce around here once in a while, once or twice a year.
Well, welcome to you and your family.
Thank you.
Let's get busy here. Our numbers are 505-7850, or toll-free if you want to call from North Dakota or Holt Summit or just about anywhere else in America, 1-800-730-2727. Let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
Yeah. Gracious Lord, give us ears to listen and take to heart your holy words in Scripture. As the apostles boldly spoke of in the name of Jesus, in the face of opposition, help us through the gift of your Spirit to boldly testify with our mouths and with our lives the gift of repentance and forgiveness of sins found in Jesus, the risen one. In his precious name we pray, and that powerful name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, Ananias and Sapphira died yesterday in our conversation here in Acts chapter 5. You know, that probably would ripple through the community there in Jerusalem. It also says in verses 12 and following that the apostles were doing miracles. It says people were bringing the sick and afflicted, and they were all healed. Not
yep.
just this one or that one, they were all healed. That sort of makes me think that, wow, this must have been, you know, if there had been cell phones and Twitter and Facebook, that people would have been Facebooking, wow, you know, my uncle got healed by Peter. It was awesome. You know, it'd just be all over the place. Do you think that this was big news? Big news in the Middle Eastern world there? Or do you think that, you know, on the grand scale of things, no. Not very many people knew about this.
Well, at least in the community. I mean, it certainly affected, as we will see in our text here, affected the religious establishment, the community of faith. It was changing lives and people. And, the impact was great. And part of that we see early on is that you see a focus on Peter and one of the other apostles. But here you have all the apostles involved, and you'll have all the apostles in prison early on as a result of some of the things that are going on. So the impact was just incredible, what was going on here. Even after this Ananias and Sapphira event, I mean, that did not slow things down one bit. If anything, it increased things.
Let's read. I'm going to read here from verse 17 through verse 32, where it says, "But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out, and said, 'Go and stand in the temple, and speak to the people all the words of this life.' And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council and all the senate of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, "We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." You know, I have to admit, I'm a bit of a stubborn guy. I know what it's like to be stubborn. Stubborn to a fault from time to time.
Mm-hmm.
But you know what? If I were a high priest or a Sadducee, or if I were in the Senate here that they're talking about, and surely I would have to know about the crucifixion, might even have been there, you know. Certainly would have reports. I would have known. How could you not know about the temple curtain being torn in two from top to bottom? Matthew tells us that there were earthquakes, that there were bodies that came out of graves and walked around in town. And you can still find a way to be opposing these things? I find that to be amazing. What about you?
Well, I think, early on there were stories going about right after the resurrection that somebody had stolen the body. So even though the evidence is right there in front and something is proclaimed, the unbelieving heart is pretty strong. And you can speak against it. And you know, in many ways, as I look at the Sadducees mostly here, but also the Pharisees, we'll see Gamaliel was a Pharisee too. You kind of feel sorry for them. Here they are trying to do their work, and this is going against what's happening against what they're all about. And they can't control it. They can't keep it down. The things are happening that are beyond their control. And as you look at this whole account, it's almost as if they're confused. They're sincerely trying to get a hold of this, and they can't. They can't control the power of the Word of God, the power of Jesus' name. But the ability to not buy into what Christ has done, even when proclaimed as clearly as possible, is ability that we have. That's the will we have as humans, and you see it here.
The party of the Sadducees, the ACLU of their day?
Well, as you probably have heard before, they were the... they would be called the liberals of the day, in the sense that they didn't believe in a resurrection. They didn't believe in angels per se. And even the Messiah coming wasn't as big of a deal. They thought maybe this was the Messianic age. But they were the ruling party, the sort of the political heads of the area at the time at the temple. They were kind of the basics of their religion, not the basics, but they were filled with unbelief throughout.
So these people are the religious elites. They have the inside track. All the people know that they're big shots, and they're described in other places as the ones who get the prominent places at the banquets and the dinners, and they wear the good clothes, and they stand on the street corners and make a show out of their praying and all that stuff. I mean, they've got it all. So why are they jealous? Because some uneducated fishermen are out telling about Jesus, and the people are gravitating to that story? They're jealous of that?
Yeah, I mean, that's why so angry. Again, it's this it's so different from the very basics of their religion. It's so different. The proclamation here, what's really great about this text is you have, and Acts in general, is you really have the focus on Christ, his death, his resurrection, him being, I love that the way it puts it in verse 20, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life, implying that Jesus isn't just a principle, it's not just a new teaching, but this is a whole new way of living. This is a forgiveness and repentance. It's just a different way. It's not that you just have a better life with this Jesus or improvement. It's a completely different thing. And so you cannot help but see that. And it goes to the heart of their system that they have set in place.
The word life here in my Pastor John Lukomsky Imposed English Standard Version Bible is capitalized. Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. So apparently that's supposed to get my attention. The editors put a capital L on that. Why do you think they did that?
Well, a good question. I don't have the precise answer other than what I mentioned before, that this is really focused in on the person of Jesus, the work of Jesus. Somehow he is the life there. I'm looking at I've also got the old version, the NIV version here, and I think they use something New life, message of this new life they use. Don't care.
Now, I already know what you're going to say. I know your answer for this next question. I know you're going to say both, but I'm taking that answer away. I want you to commit here, Pastor.
Okay.
I ask questions to the pastors, they say, well, both. And then I think, well, what does that mean? So give me your gut reaction here. So I'm asking you for your opinion. When you go and speak the words of this life, capital L life, primarily, is that eternal life or temporal life?
You had to take that away from me.
I had to take that away from you. Because I know it is both. But is there a primary meaning between those two for capital L life?
You know, and even when we talk about eternal life, we're not just meaning after we breathe our last as God's people. We're talking about the moment Christ enters us in faith, enters our hearts in faith through the Holy Spirit. So it is everything. Wherever Jesus is now, we are, and where Jesus is, there is life. And that's one of the great things about this text is if you notice, they talk about do not speak anymore in the name of Jesus. You know, they don't say don't speak anymore about Jesus, but in the name of Jesus, because they knew that the name was where the presence of God was. That's the term for Yahweh. And, you know, if you were to go into the Israelite culture and ask where their God is compared to others, you wouldn't find it in a statue. You wouldn't find it in anything else. Where you would find God's presence, what they would say, it's where the name is. And so now Jesus has that name of God. And we know from Philippians that the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that he is Lord. So the name is a powerful, powerful way to describe the gospel.
You know, if I had written this, if it had been up to me to write this, I'm quite sure I would have said something like, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this religion, all the words of this faith, all the words of this belief. I don't even think the word life would have entered my mind. So here's an opportunity to come at whatever this thing that the angel wants him to talk about, maybe from a different angle. How does the word life work better here than the word faith, for example?
Well, it's a good question, and I'd have to think and ponder that a little bit more. I just think saying the gospel in different ways gives us another a different way to kind of to think of it. And I kind of just personally like the different uses of the gospel, the name here, the life. When I look at a text, I look for the gospel. Certainly we know about forgiveness and he died, but just finding those things, it encompasses every aspect. It is not just one part of us. It's every aspect of our being. Jesus transforms. And we know from the bodily resurrection, every aspect of our being will be transformed, certainly, at the second coming of Christ.
So we have this curious, winsome little release, miraculous release, mm-hmm. which probably is easily enough explained away by the authorities, by the Sadducees. And they tell the apostles, we strictly charge you not to teach in this name. And they accuse the apostles of intending to bring this man's blood on us. And Peter says, we must obey God rather than men. This is one of those sections, we must obey God rather than men, that gets pulled out for all kinds of reasons to defend all kinds of perspectives, used out of context, perhaps more often than not. What is the proper context for we must obey God rather than men so that we don't abuse this passage?
Well, one thing I would do as I look at this, obey is okay, and this translation is okay, but you can also look at that word as follow or pay heed. I think as you follow, it is a person that you're following, not just when you obey somebody, you're kind of following various principles. So it has to do with the person, and it specifically, as you follow along there, has to do with forgiveness of sins, repentance, and so forth. That was the crux. It wasn't just that they could no longer speak morality, the Ten Commandments, call people to that. It had to do with the name and the person and the uniqueness of Jesus. It's interesting. I was speaking with a friend of mine recently who teaches at a religious school, actually a Christian school, of the more liberal persuasion on the East Coast, and he was saying that that one of the real challenges is how the name of Jesus in that setting is preaching about Jesus, preaching the death and resurrection of Jesus and so forth. You're almost in the minority. It was a very interesting conversation. And I think it's interesting to me also that it's within a religious context that this statement is made. It's about, again, speaking in the name of Jesus. Of course, you talked about, I think we use often in Germany during World War II, would you have to fight for the Nazis, so forth, in that time frame? And, I use that in confirmation class, saying something to the effect of, well, in situations like that, you do not have to obey the government, but follow things of God, and you'll use a passage like this. But I see where you're coming from, and this can be, certainly can be abused.
Well, let me ask you if it's inappropriate to use this in the so-called civil disobedience sense. We just finished a study on the book of Numbers here. And in the book of Numbers, the will of God is expressed. He governs among his people personally. Moses goes into the tent of meeting and asks God questions, and God tells him what to do.
Mm-hmm.
Our pastors, our guests, refer to that as a theocracy.
Right.
Now, the theocracy has long since disintegrated here as we get to the first century, but these are still Jewish people who still believe in Yahweh, who are still worshiping him in his house, the temple, where the Holy of Holies is. And this question, as you put it, this issue is discussed in a religious context.
Mm-hmm.
So when Peter says to the high priest, we must obey God rather than men. Is it permissible to extract this example and say that means that it's okay for me to say to the state cop or maybe to the alderman or maybe to the governor of the state, I'm not going to obey this law because I must obey God rather than men? Do the two things follow, or have I ripped out of a sort of a right-hand kingdom situation and put it improperly in the civil realm?
Well, if you're going to do that, you better be sure that you are obeying God, that it's a pretty clear thing. That's where I think the abuse, for example, one could say, certain taxes or not, so forth, although you do have other examples in the scriptures. I think you have to be very, very careful with that. Some have said even in our country, It's one thing to allow something like abortion in our country. It's another thing to, like in some parts of our world where you are asked to have an abortion in a situation. Those are two different things. On the one hand, the government is saying you must. The other one, the government is allowing. And those are a little bit different there. So I would say in that situation, going up to a cop and saying that, although I do think that this in general, in the context of morality, in the context of living our lives as we think through the pressures and the society of things, I think it can be used. I think you can think of this. Listen, we are of God. We are different. We are unique. And I do think we've kind of, I don't know if we've forgotten or we've, you know, that we are to stand out. We are going to look different. We're going to say things differently. We're going to live differently. And that's okay. That's okay.
505-7850-1-800-730-2727. Hi, Bob. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning, Chuck. Good morning, Pastor. Thanks for taking my call. Just a comment. The word life, as it's used in that context, I think is a reference to Christ. And I think it's only proper that it be capitalized and, in fact, maybe all capitals. It's a word that is a direct reference to Jesus' life, and that is the life that they're saying, don't talk about this, because that's what they were talking about.
Okay. All right. Thanks. Pastor, any
comments? Yeah, I don't disagree with that. I do think it is this life and then the life that he brings to you.
True.
I agree with that.
The apostles here, Peter particularly, this is, in my memory, the third time that Peter has sort of been put on the spot here where he gets a chance to witness. And we're only in chapter 5.
Mm-hmm.
The Holy Spirit falls in chapter 2, and here we are in chapter 5. This is the third time, and Peter says this, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree." In every occasion where Peter responds, I'm going to put it this way, pokes his finger in the eye of his opponents, not so much as to say, well, brothers, let us reason together. Let us speak the truth in love, because Jesus is the Messiah, and he loves you, and he wants to save you and take you to heaven to live with him. He doesn't do that. He goes, this Christ whom you killed and hanged on a tree.
Mm-hmm.
Is that good pastoral technique, Pastor Krenz, to keep bringing it up at, you know, every opportunity? It's like, by the way, you losers, you're the ones who killed Jesus. Doesn't seem like you'd make many friends that way.
Yeah,
win many arguments.
He didn't make friends. One thing you have to realize, I think, is that Peter was understood that culture. He understood that environment that he was with. He was speaking to, in a sense, his own people. He talks about the God of our fathers. He will use this. It certainly is the law, and it certainly cannot just be applied to them. Anyone who has sinned against God has been part of that, the death of Jesus. It's interesting to me, in 31 and 32, that the message of his forgiveness, repentance, forgiveness of sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit to those who follow him, to obey him, that almost gets lost because they're so enraged by the fact of a need for Jesus. This is the application of the law to the nth degree, if you will. But somehow that's missed, that second part. Although we would look at that second part as God's people who by the gift of the Spirit have been given faith, forgiveness, the gift of the Holy Spirit, I mean, these things are the treasures that we have by faith.
I wonder if the Apostle Peter, if he could suddenly appear on the scene here down there at Hoffman, Illinois, or where I live, or maybe where Bob, our caller, lives, and he could just sort of stand there in his apostolic robes and survey the situation, he might come back and say, "You people are unbelievable. You people are wimps. You don't tell anybody about the reason.
Yeah.
You don't tell people that Jesus died on the cross for them. You don't say to them, you put Jesus..." Boy, you people got a lot to learn. Hold that thought. We're going to be right back. You're listening to The Bible Study.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House, now featuring the new Lutheran Study Bible. This new Bible is the first in English to be developed from the ground up with notes that are distinctively Lutheran, prepared by Lutheran theologians and pastors from over 20 Lutheran church bodies. Current Lutheran scholarship, insights from the Church Fathers, and rich devotional commentary provides meaningful perspective for both young and mature Christians. The Lutheran Study Bible at Concordia Publishing House.
On the next Adventures in Odyssey, Kelly's trip in the Imagination Station becomes a desperate attempt to get Jesus a message.
I have to tell Jesus about what happened. They're planning to kill him.
But a mysterious man who claims to be Jesus' friend keeps getting in her way.
Oh, you can trust me. I'm Judas.
Don't miss the exciting conclusion of Kelly's encounter with Jesus on the next Adventures in Odyssey.
Saturday mornings at 8:30 on KFUO Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? The story of Father Abraham has never ceased to amaze me when I read it through again every year or two. We're inclined toward thinking about this great patriarch of three major religions in our world today as the first great example in history of a man of faith. But remember, faith does not mean flawless. This is what the prophet Joshua said about Abraham and his kinsmen. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan, made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac. The story of faith is always about God's mighty power to save those whom God loves from their own sins. In Abraham's case, it was the sin of idolatry. So Abraham had to journey from the land of the other gods to a new place where God would plant him. When Abraham finally arrived, God told the patriarch about that land. Lift up your eyes and look from place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all of the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one could count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Have you ever been at a new place, wondering what God would do to continue your own story? 20 years ago, I could not have imagined sitting where I am, looking out into my yard while my wife works in the kitchen. At least I couldn't have imagined all of that in this place. Yet God made this all happen in spite of our sins and failings. Lord, help us today to look around to see you have placed us in a place and given us gifts that we didn't deserve. And then teach us to see that our future is in your hands. For we pray in the name of our Savior Jesus, who knows where to lead us. Amen.
It seems the sun stands still on the essence of Friday on KFUO Radio. At least we talk about the story of the sun standing still in Joshua 10 with Professor Adi Harstadt, Bethany Lutheran Theological Seminary in Mankato, Minnesota. We also talk with Dr. Timothy Moschke from Concordia Mequon, and Connie Grotefend joins us from Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville. That and a whole lot more awaiting you between 1 and 4 on the essence on KFUO Radio.
Listen to the Bible study. I'm Chuck Rather. Pastor Stephen Krenz is with us here today from Trinity Lutheran Church in Hoffman, Illinois, not too far from our station here, one of those southern Illinois churches. Our numbers are 505-7851, 800-730-2727. I can't remember the question I asked you before the...
Why not speak to our own congregations in this kind of strong tone,
if
I heard you correctly, like they spoke?
I
think there's a point to that. I think we are maybe hesitant to speak in clear law. We don't do it as good as we want, starting with as we should. I think one of the differences is I would hope that we're speaking to those who are, who are believers.
Did I kill Jesus Christ?
In a sense, we can say that
whom
it
you
was
killed.
Our sins.
whom you killed by
hanging. Our sins put him on the cross.
Our sins put him on the cross.
Absolutely.
Should we say that?
I hope so. I hope we say that. It's interesting. It's not the only thing you can say, though. It was also the Lord's will to crush him. We know that from Isaiah. We also know from that Jesus, it was his destiny. He chose to do that. But you can't say as that it was just these folks. And it's interesting when you see Jesus on the cross, it's all groups of people from the lower class to the upper class. You have Gentiles involved. You have those in Judaism involved. You have the whole gamut of people. None of us are without a role in this.
Verse 31 said, God exalted him, Jesus, at his right hand as Savior. Oh, yeah, that computes. But here's a word that I don't know that I ordinarily associate with Jesus, leader. Now, I'm not saying it doesn't make sense. It makes sense, but that's not usually the word that we use when we think about Jesus. Is it his intent to lead me today? I guess I figured that it was more like he's up there in heaven, he's looking down on me. I've got, you know, the day before me, and I get to make this choice and that choice. He observes as I go along, maybe steers me out of the ditch a couple of times, guardian angel or whatever, but is it Jesus' desire to lead me as I go through the day?
Well, sure, and I think you have the obey him. If you're going to obey someone, they need to be a leader. I think of John 10, where Jesus is the good shepherd, the sheep know his voice, and they follow him. That's the kind of leader. It's certainly, he is at the right hand. That would be a leader. He is our leader in the best sense of that term.
And here's another kind of an interesting, quirky little thing. Peter says, we are witnesses to these things. And he was.
Mm-hmm.
You read your Gospels, you find out Peter went into the courtyard and, of course, spent all those years with Jesus, ran to the tomb with John. All that is there.
Right.
He was an eyewitness.
Yeah.
But then he says, and so is the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
I don't tend to think of the Holy Spirit as a witness here.
Yeah.
I mean, I tend to think of him being witnessed as opposed to being a witness to these.
Yeah.
Can you talk about that?
Yeah, that was I noticed that as going through the study. One of the joys of doing this is you look at the verses there. But I also noticed that the Holy Spirit was part of this. You know, we know that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is involved in this whole process. You can't get the Holy Spirit not involved in the apostles' witness. You could even say that the Holy Spirit was involved in them initially getting out of the prison. Certainly that the angel was the one that brought it, but it wasn't their sort of volition, their own desire to go out. They seem to be kind of pushed along, and the Spirit is there. But I noticed that too. That's just kind of a neat way to put it, that he was also part of this.
One more question in this section, then we'll read on at verse 33, because this is kind of a head scratcher. You know, for a lot of Christians, they understand the Christian religion to be a set of truth claims. It's like the Muslims, they have their truth claims. The Jewish people have their truth claims, Buddhists, etc. And Christianity is one of many religious options, paths that you can follow.
Mm-hmm.
So you're presented with the truth claims of Christianity, and then it's entirely up to you to make a decision as to whether or not you're going to go with that or going to look for something else. Make your decision. So that if you are a Christian, you primarily are a Christian because you decided to follow that way or this life here. And one of the parts of that process is repentance.
Right.
So somebody says, they give you what we call, I guess, the law. Some people call it the sinner's prayer. They encourage you to acknowledge your sinfulness and then to repent.
Right.
And then we sit and we wait. We say, okay, there's the deal. Here's the information. Are you going to repent or not? And then you think about it and you decide whether you want to repent. But here it says, God exalted him at his right hand as leader and Savior to give repentance to Israel. It makes it sound as if repentance is a gift. Can you see where that seems inconsistent with that other description that I made here? Can you sort that out for me?
Yeah, there's a neat passage in Romans, and I forget the exact word. It says, God's kindness leads us to repentance. And you've been on the Bible, you've been people hearing this on the Bible study, you've heard this many times, but repentance is a gift. Repentance is two things. I mean, it's contrition, it's recognizing our need for the Savior, but at the same time, it is faith and being turned. And that cannot
be turned.
Yeah.
As opposed to turning.
Right. Well, yeah, as long as the Holy Spirit, as long as the Holy Spirit is involved there, and giving us faith, it's being turned to Jesus. It's faith in Jesus. Sometimes it's repent and believe. Sometimes repentance is just used as shorthand for faith. But the gift, all of it, it's not like, okay, Jesus gets involved after you say you're sorry for your sins and then he, you know, shows himself. He is, the Spirit, the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit are working throughout the whole process. He gets the credit, he gets the glory, and it is a wonderful, wonderful gift.
Of course, the issue there is, for some Christian folks, God bless them, mm-hmm. I don't know if pride is the right term, but they feel good about, and they can even remember the moment. They remember the date. They write the date in their Bible. This mm-hmm. is the day mm-hmm. when I repented,
right.
When I made my decision to be a Christian. Yeah. And they cling to that. It's a fond memory. And then we come along, I think that's what we've done today, and take that away from them and say, well, yes, that's what happened, but it happened because God gave it to you, not because you worked it out, you thought it through particularly. It's a gift, not a work. Is that what we've said?
Yeah, and I think as we talk to other Christians, they don't think in the same way we do or talk in the same language that they do. They may kind of say that decision type thing. They would kind of affirm that that's what happened. But language is important, and when you use phrases like decision, language enough, both in proclamation and in what happens, it sort of gives a wrong implication. You wouldn't want to take away from what Jesus has done in people's lives. It is significant, even if you call it what you call it, my decision. That is significant, but the language, it's not the proper language to use. God gave me faith. It's a beautiful thing. Using it from his perspective rather than ours is I think, but I wouldn't phrase it as sort of taking it away, but simply giving all credit to where credit is due.
Well, we can say it that way. Of course, if we say it that way, then that means that I have no credit.
Right.
And I kind of like to have just a little credit, Pastor. Yeah. I mean, oh yes, God is magnificent. He's done so much, but. You know, I did my little part. You know that, don't you?
Yeah, and I think we're not outsiders. It's not like we're on Price is Right and we're looking at three places we can pick, and we picked and chose this three. We are beholden to many things, including sin and death, and so that we have no control over. And one of the humbling things of life is that we don't have control over sin. We don't have control over death to a certain extent, or to death at all. That's where the wonder of the gospel is, that he's called me to faith.
All right, I'm going to read verses 33 and following, and then we're going to go to the telephones here, beginning at verse 33 of Acts 5. When they heard this, they were enraged mm-hmm. and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Thutis rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men. Let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might be even found opposing God. So they took his advice, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day, in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. 505-7850-1-800-730-2727. Hi, Jim. You're on the Bible study.
Hello. Hey, is this Chuck or Roland?
This is Chuck.
Okay. Well, enjoyed Roland, too.
Oh, good.
You got a good one going here. I told the lady there that I wanted to ask a question. A person just can't get up any day and just say, I'm going to repent and be a Christian. My neighbor and I was kind of talking about that this morning. God has always been the pursuer. And
amen.
I'm one of those people that said, I repented. Okay? Now, let me qualify that. When I was 15 years old, the Holy Spirit dealt with my heart, showed me I was a sinner, needed a Savior, and He didn't repent for me. I repented, but I agree with what you said. We cannot repent until we see our need of a Savior, that is, a conviction comes on us, and our spirit is resurrected to the place to where we see our need for a Savior. Am I on the right track?
Well, Jim, you make all the sense in the world, and I think you're correct to say I repented. My question for you is,
yeah,
now that you have repented,
yeah,
who gets the credit for the fact that you repented?
Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Amen.
We'll talk about it. Thanks for the call.
Jesus Christ, because the Holy Ghost came to lift up Jesus Christ to me. Of course, He's got a job to do. That's why Jesus sent him, is to be a comforter, to be a teacher, to be a leader, to help us in our troubles, and so forth and on, and to point us to him. Hey, can I ask you another question?
Sure.
I either heard it or read it, I don't know, and sometimes I get the two mixed up. I'm kind of an old man now, and I get things mixed up. But I either read it or heard it that we have a comforter. I may have heard it on church program here, one of you Lutherans, that we have a comforter on earth that comforts us, leads us, and guides us, and helps us. And we've got a comforter now in heaven that is continually, I think continually making intercessions for us. Am I right on that?
Let's talk about it. Thanks for the call.
Okay. Okie dokie.
I appreciate it.
Well, I think what he might be referring to is that the Holy Spirit, it's in Romans, speaks to us in words we cannot express. And I should remember the passage here, but it speaks about how the Spirit, when we don't know what to pray or how to pray, the Spirit will take our even groans and take them up to God. And what a blessing that is, that he will take a Christian prayer, even if we can't put it in the right words. I believe that's what he was referring to there.
So we have the Holy Spirit as a comforter in this life who comes to us with the comfort of the gospel.
Right.
We have an advocate. It sounded like he was talking about the advocate, which I think the scriptures tell us is Jesus Christ.
Yeah, our brother.
Who makes intercession for us before the throne of God night and day.
Right, right.
Any other reaction to his comments on repentance?
No, I think he expressed it quite well.
All right, so here we have this interesting little moment. Anybody who's ever been to a congregational meeting, or sometimes called a voters meeting, knows what it's like to have a wise individual stand up and inject a little wisdom into an otherwise conflicted situation. That's what Gamaliel appears to be doing here.
Mm-hmm.
Now,
mm-hmm.
is this just merely a practical application here? The kind of thing that happens hopefully in meetings everywhere where there's little contention going on? Or do you think that the Holy Spirit sat upon Gamaliel at this moment and he said the things because he was divinely inspired to say them?
Well, it is really wonderful to see how God uses even the unbeliever, if you will, who Gamaliel is. He, by the way, was probably Paul of Tarsus, his teacher, we think, was known by many as being one of the wisest disciple of a group of Hillel, they call it. It was said that when he died, some of the Jewish people said at the time that the glory of the Torah ceased in the purity and separateness died.
When Gamaliel died?
Yeah.
Wow.
So they spoke of him in such high terms.
So he's like E.F. Hutton.
In some ways, I think. Well, he had that effect here. And how God uses circumstances and people and unbelievers to bring about what he wants to bring. And he used the wisdom of this man who was trying to calm down a chaotic situation. I mean, they were ready to kill him. He knew the result maybe wouldn't be good. Now, his advice, though, the thought is that, you know, maybe if we kind of let this go, things will tone down a bit. Good advice for us, but it didn't really work out for his people. It didn't exactly tone down a bit after he said this.
You know what I find curious? Peter, in Acts chapter 5, I don't know, what was he, chief administrative officer of the church? I don't know, but he was obviously one of the 12 and holding forth in a leader-like way so that when Ananias and Sapphira conceived their deceit, it was Peter who addressed them. So they did a little sleight of hand. They were a little sneaky. They sold some property, and they kind of pretended like they gave all the money to the church when they didn't really. They kept a little of it back. And, you know, that's bad. Everybody knows that's bad. But it's not terrible. And they dropped dead.
Mm-hmm.
Now, here at the end of Acts chapter 5, Peter, the one who was God's representative in that moment, God's mouthpiece, who delivered the news to Ananias and Sapphira that you're done, he gets beaten by the high priest and these Sadducees, and I guess Pharisees too. I'm kind of wondering why they didn't drop dead.
Yeah,
they're beating Peter, and it's like, if it's good for Ananias and Sapphira, how come? Boy, now that would send a signal, wouldn't it? They beat up Peter, and the next thing you know, they all drop dead. How come that doesn't happen?
Yeah, yeah. And I know you had that discussion yesterday with Ananias, and I think the neat thing here is the blessings they found right after they were persecuted, that they were counted worthy to dishonor for his name. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness. They found this to be a blessing, and it didn't stop them by any means. You get to the end of the text here, and they're still going house to house. I mean, they are not stopped for one single moment here. So whatever happened, the gospel, how it goes forth, it certainly went forth after this particular event.
And then there is another undercurrent here that seems to run in the opposite direction of fashionable American Christianity here in the 21st century. And that is sort of the notion that when you become a Christian, when you consider the truth claims of Christianity, one of them being that you're a sinner and that you need to repent, and then you decide to repent or whatever it is that you do, and you become a Christian. And then according to some teachers, particularly those on television, your life should be improving. You should be sort of getting better and better. You should be sinning less and less. And there's even the possibility that maybe at some point in the future you'll mature and you won't sin anymore in this
mm-hmm.
life.
Mm-hmm.
And as that process goes, God will bless you. And the things that you want, boy, you want something, you just claim it. You just speak in the name of Jesus, and it'll be yours. And if you need $10,000, you just speak and maybe invest a couple of $100 in a TV ministry somewhere, and the next thing you know, it's going to come rolling in. Prosperity.
Mm-hmm.
But these guys were not wrong. They got beaten up for it. And then, instead of saying, well, I don't think that's right. I don't think that's what I signed up for here. I didn't do anything wrong. I should be prospering. Instead, they actually rejoice.
Yeah.
That they were beaten.
Yeah.
Now, at some point, you know, some of us are going, what's going on here? This is not making sense.
Yeah.
And very few of us can say that we rejoiced when we went through some adversity in our religious life.
Yeah.
So can you explain that to me?
Well, I think here they're countered this because they were speaking in the name of Christ. That's why they were. I suppose one has to be a little careful with the martyrdom complex that anything anybody's against us, it's because of the name of Jesus, where sometimes it might be just
because we're wrong.
Yeah. And I think we have to admit. But here it was specifically. I mean, you couldn't get more clear when they said don't speak in the name of Jesus and they still spoke in the name of Jesus. This was not because they were in the wrong. This was because of specifically because they were connected to Christ. My friend who speaks on speaks in the name of Jesus and gets ridiculed with this a little bit. And I don't know if ridicule, but it's not the sort of on the East Coast as he spoke of. You know, he's speaking in the name of Jesus and let things fall where they may. And the boldness here. I mean, you know, the disciples were told that. Jesus said that they would be, when you are persecuted, do not worry about what you're going to say or how to say it, for it will be not be you speaking, but the spirit of your faith speaking through you. And so this is the prime example of the utter boldness of the disciples to speak and the conviction. That doesn't come naturally. That does not come naturally.
You know, there's proposed legislation, I believe, in the state of Kentucky, which would allow the Bible to be taught in public schools as an elective course,
mm-hmm.
and that's working its way through the legislature, I believe, in Kentucky, made the news today. The things of Christianity have not been held in the same regard in recent years and decades than maybe a generation ago.
Right, right.
There is a penalty to be paid in some places now if you are outwardly a Christian, if you express your faith. But it seems to be that most of the time that the culture pushes back, says bad things about us, most of the time we go, well, that offends me. I mean, whatever happened to free speech? Whatever happened to free exercise of religion? They shouldn't talk about me like that. I don't think it happens very often that we say, thank you, Lord.
Yep.
I'm being persecuted here. Nothing. I haven't been beaten like the apostles, but I am feeling the persecution. Thank you for that. I rejoice. You ever do that?
Well, and I think that the thank you is, may it be an opportunity for me to see my Jesus a little clearer, what he has gone through, and trust him a little more fully. The apostles seem to connect it. In James, it speaks about... consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. But there's other sections where it talks about it connects us to Jesus. It focuses on us what is essential with Jesus. That is his death and his resurrection. And that's a joy. That's a privilege. And by the way, I think we can learn much from our brothers and sisters in Christ who literally do face that kind of persecution around the world.
You know what it says here at the end of the chapter? They did not cease
teaching
and preaching about Jesus Christ. They did not cease.
No.
After being beaten,
yep.
After being threatened, they did not. Is that because they were good people, or is that because the Holy Spirit was sustaining them?
Yeah, I mean, it was the Spirit just working in that. And, you know, we look at that and we think, boy, I would stop in a heartbeat. I mean, having that happen. Especially if it meant things happening to your family and so forth. But it's only God. It's only the Spirit that could allow them to go forth.
Pastor Stephen Krenz, thank you, sir.
Thank you.
Enjoy the conversation. Let's get you back in here
sure.
to do the Bible study. Trinity Lutheran Church, Hoffman, Illinois. Coming up next, our Ask the Pastor program with Pastor Lane Berglund.
Listen to Chuck Ratherton guests Monday through Friday at the same time on the Bible study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.